Welcome back to the Bible Caddy Podcast. I'm William Kane. I'm joined by my good buddies, Ben Crane and Webb Simpson. What's up, boys?
Hey, fellas. Nice to see you guys. You guys cold, buried in snow?
I think we got 8 inches at our house, so it's been awesome. Kids are out sledding. I literally came home from sledding just now, and 8 inches in Nashville, just white everywhere. Super fun.
That's pretty cool.
How's your sledding game been?
really weak, but I've got some friends with a really strong sledding game, so they got the Polaris that pulls people. My friend's got a snowmobile. You know, like I'm like, what? So anyway, so yeah, I got some friends who you know are fluent in sledding. So that's
Is it more icy or powdery right now?
It's powdery, but once you get a nice track going, it's pretty solid.
It speeds up.
It does. Yep.
That's awesome.
Yep.
Well, I think we got to start the episode with a shout out. Our boy Jace Barber, who produces this podcast, just had a new baby last week, baby Scotty. So big congrats to Jace and his wife Leah.
Mm-hmm. It's awesome.
Healthy baby and healthy mama. And while we're at it, I wanted to give one more shout out to Webb and I's good buddy, Joel LeCurve, the Iceman, on his 200th career win as a high school basketball coach. So
that is awesome. Coach is an animal.
He is.
I mean, William, do you know anyone personally who knows more about football than him?
I don't know anybody who knows more about football or basketball than him, truly.
And then you combine them together, and there's not even a close second, right?
Yeah.
Combined knowledge.
True story. One year, we're at Sawgrass watching you, and he bumps into Jack Del Rio, who was the D coordinator for the Jaguars at the time. And in two sentences, Iceman says something to him that gets Del Rio so locked in that they talk defensive scheme for 30 minutes.
That is great.
Yep.
That is great.
So anyway, shout out
good
to both
to
of
Ice
those
Man.
Guys. Yep. Weber, you were just in Hawaii. How was Sony?
Yep. Sony was fantastic weather. Windier than probably most years. Wind was pretty tricky. But the golf course was great. I mean, we got a ton of rain. They got 2.5 inches of rain Monday, and Tuesday the ball was rolling out 30, 40 yards in the fairway already. So perfect conditions. They did grow the rough up a lot more this year, hence the scores being kind of where they were when I came on tour. And then as time went on, they got to 20, 22 under, 23 under. And I was kind of hoping for another Sony Open like it used to be. And the only difference was rough. Maybe a little bit of wind, but I played great in the first round. Didn't play great after that. But it felt good to knock some rust off and get 4 rounds under my belt.
Good. Good. Well, great story with Grayson Murray winning the golf tournament. I wanted to read you all a quote from his post-round interview and get you to react to it. He said, "It's a lot for my career. I knew today was not going to change my life. My fiance changed my life. Jesus Christ changed my life. Jesus Christ is first and foremost. Without him, none of this would be possible. And he's just given me a platform to write a new story, to write my own story. And I hope that everyone at home watching can get a little inspiration from me."
Man, that's from a guy who has been through a deep, dark season in his life, on and off the golf course. And has made some mistakes, but has found the Lord. And so I did not know he was walking with the Lord. And to see the recognition that, yeah, winning a golf tournament's really cool. It'll help his get him more tournaments, some money. But he puts it in its place, which is so cool. And to see that Jesus Christ really has changed his life is, I mean, it's awesome. It's awesome. I really like the guy. I've liked the guy all along. And, man, I'm proud of him, happy for him. I mean, anytime you see a guy go from death to life, I mean, it's just one of the most beautiful things in the whole world.
It is. I mean, he and I grew up having the same swing coach. So shout out to William and I's head pro at our home course, Ted Kegel. Ted taught Grayson from a very young age and is still very involved in his golf game. So I've known Grayson since he was a little kid. I have a junior tournament in Pinehurst, and he was the first Webb Simpson Challenge winner. And I remember that day, and Yeah, I agree with everything Ben said. I mean, I'm so happy for the guy. And, you know, you can tell this is a changed person. This is a changed man. And he's always been freaky talented. So with his kind of hyper-focus now being on his faith and his life and in his golf game, who knows what can happen.
Yeah, very fun to watch that. Big congrats to Grayson. If you ever come across the Bible Caddy podcast, Grayson, we're pumped for you, buddy. All right, well, we're in a funny time. Y'all are getting back at it with your golf, but most of us are kind of hibernating for the winter. Is there any golf tip that you guys could give us that when we get back at it would help us save some shots? Weber, what you got for us?
I got a fresh one to mind because I saw Charlie Hoffman do it Sunday at the Sony Open. So Sony Open, Bermuda grass around the greens can be grainy, tricky. Even us pros don't love to chip it off into the grain Bermuda. Charlie's short of the 13th hole. Very easy looking chip. He's only about 18 yards from the hole. Plenty of green to work with. Charlie pulls out 3-wood. And you don't see it often from pros. But for the amateurs listening, why a hybrid or a 5-wood or a 3-wood is better than putting it from off the green is it has a little more loft. So the putters, the ball is going to come out a little lower and hit the grass a little earlier and bounce up a little bit more. Where a hybrid 5-wood or 3-wood is going to add just a little bit of loft, so the ball is going to kind of skid better the first few feet. It's very awkward at first, but once you do 10 or 12 practice shots on the chipping green, it becomes very easy. And you choke up on it a little bit, and it's just almost like a putting stroke with a wood. And Charlie made it look very easy, lagged it up there a couple feet short of the hole. But what it does is it takes out the chunk and it takes out the skull. And I would say these kind of little nuanced chips around the green are probably one of the hardest shots for amateurs to hit. And so I would just try it. The downside is a lot better with a 3-wood off the green than with a chipper with a lob wedge. So try it and see if it helps.
Love it. Never make another double bogey again around the greens.
That's right.
We can't guarantee a par, but we can guarantee you won't make a double if you use the 3-wood.
Doubles are killers. They're killers.
All right, boys. So the tour goes to Palm Springs for the American Express. What should we expect from that golf tournament?
Three courses, perfect weather. It's like playing indoors and a lot of birdies. You got to make putts. A lot of guys are going to hit a lot of greens in regulation because the rough's not long. So a lot of people say it's a putting contest. And that's why I'm picking my boy Jay Day. Jason Day. So the guy... is one of the best putters historically the last 10 years. Putts it really, really well. Got off to a good start this year. So Jay Day is my guy.
Love it.
Great pick.
Weber, who are you going with?
I'm going to go with my boy Sambo Burns, another guy who rolls the rock well. You know, the par fives are at a length where you got to hit two good ones to get there, and Sam's long enough. So I like Sam Burns.
Okay. I'm going to go with Ben's theory of picking a hot putter, and JT Poston is my guy. Sixth place finish last week. I see him slide in there for a top five.
Hey, fun fact, last week, y'all might have seen this. JT started his third round, double bogey, or bogey par double. So he's one under for the golf tournament, and then he plays his last, however many holes that is, 30 holes, I believe, 16 under, or 32 holes, 16 under, or something like that. So he went on a massive run.
Man.
Is it bad when I think I had picked him for the week and I was seeing him sneak in the top five and I was so really cheering for him, and William texts me and says, "You picked Tyrrell, not the post." Dang it.
Good effort from Tyrrell, though.
Yeah, oh, really. Gosh. You know, if the picks do nothing else, they give us at least something fun to text about on Sunday afternoon.
That's right.
Well, boys, we're in week 3 of a new season, walking through the book of Ephesians. The Apostle Paul, Christianity's greatest missionary, was writing this letter from prison in Rome in the early 60s AD to the church in Ephesus that he had helped plant 5 to 7 years earlier. And as we talked about in these first couple of episodes, Ephesus is this city in southwest Turkey known for its worship of pagan gods. But when Paul was there, God had opened many of their eyes to Jesus Christ. And so he's writing this letter now, 5 or 7 years later, to remind them of all that God had done for them, and then to instruct them how to live in response to that. So the first 3 chapters are primarily doctrinal, what God has done for us through Jesus. And then the last three chapters we're going to see are going to be primarily practical, how we should live worthy lives in light of what God has done. And last week, we saw that in Christ, all kinds of big good news. Christians are elected. We're chosen by God before the foundation of the world to be part of his family. We're redeemed, purchased out of slavery to sin to belong to God. And we've gotten an inheritance. We're his heirs. One day, all of God's promises to us will be fully realized. And in the meantime, the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit in our lives, is the guarantee of that reality. And then today, here's what we're going to see in this passage. We're going to see Paul praying for these people that he loves so much. And before we think, man, what does this have to do with me? Here's what we're going to get. What Paul prayed for these believers is really what every believer needs. It shows us what we should be praying for ourselves, shows us what we ought to be prioritizing for ourselves. So even though we're nearly 2,000 years removed from this letter, we're going to find in this passage an inspired prayer that lays out clear priorities for our Christian life. So, Ben, if you'll pray for us, and then Weber, you can read Ephesians 1, 15 to 23.
Yes, let's pray. Lord God, thanks for the gift of your Son, Jesus. Lord, he is the Word, he is the light, the one who reveals things as they really are. And Lord, we really have been chosen, adopted, redeemed by you, Lord. So because of the work that you did for us. So thanks for this time. Lord, I pray that you would bless the listeners and you would just bless us as we get into the Word. We let the Word get into us. In Christ's name, amen.
Mm-hmm. Amen. All right, Ephesians 1, 15 through 23. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all.
All right, buddy. Thank you. So let's just jump right into it in verse 15. How does Paul begin?
For this reason. So he's obviously talking about what happened earlier in chapter one. We've been chosen, predestined, adopted because of what he's done on the cross for us. So he's saying, for this reason, because of these wonderful things that he's done for us, now he's going to instruct us.
Exactly. Perfectly said. Because we're heirs to all these things, what does Paul then tell these Ephesians that he's doing for them? Verse 16.
He's praying for them nonstop.
Yeah.
Yep. I mean, is this kind of where your praying without ceasing came from the Sony Open?
You know, this is definitely a reference. I usually think of 1 Thessalonians 5 as the reference for that.
But, oh, that's right. That's right.
But this is some ceaseless prayer too. So because Paul loves these people, because they're true Christians, he does not cease to give thanks for them, remembering them in his prayers. He communicates to God on their behalf. And y'all, we're going to learn so much here about what Paul prayed for. But let's just start with this practically. If we could listen in on the prayers of most folks, or even the prayers that we've often prayed in our lives, what will we typically hear? What do most people pray about?
Themselves and how things are going in their lives.
Mm-hmm. Help me get out of this whatever trial. Help me to feel better.
Yep. Yeah. Yeah, our prayers reveal our priorities, don't they?
Mm-hmm.
And in verses 17 to 23, we're going to see what Paul prayed for and what he prioritized. And his prayers are bigger than the ones we usually pray for, and they're more foundational than the ones we usually pray about. And what we're going to see in these next few verses are four primary prayer requests. So these are things that every Christian needs. So let's just take them one by one, starting in verse 17. So what's the first thing that Paul prays for these believers?
That he may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him.
Okay. So let's just dumb that down into plain language. What's he praying?
That we would know Christ, and he's given us the spirit, and the spirit helps us and draws us towards Christ. So he's praying that the spirit would live in us and draw us to himself.
Mm-hmm. Yes. It just really simply put, that we would know God more and more, right? That the spirit would help us to know God more and more. That's what believers need most. We need to know God, not superficially, but really. Mm-hmm. So let me ask you two fun questions, and all this is leading somewhere. Question one, who's one celebrity or famous person that you would really just like to know?
Kirk Cousins. I mean, I just watched the quarterback, and Kirk Cousins, Jace just read the verse that's on his desk, and he just basically says, the reason why I'm here, the verse in Ephesians, is because of Christ, and I want people to know him. I'm like, not only is he really good at this craft, at being a football player, he's super tough, but he rightfully sees his platform as something he's using for the Lord. And I'm like, that guy's a dog.
Yeah. Mm. What about you, Weber? One famous person that you'd like to know?
I would say Kobe Bryant. I mean, I would love to be able to sit down at a table with him and talk to him about basketball and his craft and just what, you know, just how he goes about it. I would love to have had that opportunity.
Okay. All right. So,
William, you got to give us one.
Man, I think it'd be really fun to be friends with Charles Barkley.
I thought it was going to be Spurgeon or some, you know.
Yeah. Dude, I think Barkley is so fun. Oh, gosh. Yeah.
He is a funny man.
Dude. I mean, watching a two-hour NBA game in your house with Barkley and just get him to kind of talk would be great.
I could be watching Giannis versus Steph, and I can't wait for halftime. Barkley and Shaq. okay, so it'd be fun to know some of these, you know, famous, important people. All right, here's question number two. There's no one that you know better than your wife, and no one that knows you better. How precious is that relationship to you?
I mean, the most precious. I mean, it's my best friend. Dal's my best friend. I tell her everything. We talk about everything. We cry together, laugh together, celebrate together, pray together, pursue God together. I mean, it's such a gift.
What would you say, Ben?
I mean, you can't say any better than that. It's just, you know each other better than often you know yourself. And you're pursuing the Lord together, and you're raising kids together. And just her mission is my mission. My mission is her mission. It's just like the oneness thing is, it's such a godly, wonderful thing. And not perfectly, but it is a beautiful thing.
Yep. Yep. Okay. So now let's combine these two concepts. In a world obsessed with power and fame and importance, who is the most powerful and famous and wise and important in the entire cosmos?
Jesus Christ.
Yes.
He has wisdom upon wisdom. He is limitless. And his word, by the word of his power, he's created the universe.
Yes. There is no one like him in glory and fame and importance and value. And what kind of a relationship does he want with us?
He says that. Go ahead. I mean, it says that we are his, and that we are in his family, and he's brought us into a place with the Father, and we are co-heirs. It's like the craziest thing. It's the craziest, worst deal for him and the best deal in the world for us.
Yeah. Yes. He wants a relationship with us that is as intimate as husband and wife or father and son, right? With God the Father. And so now we have the most important one in the world, like Kobe or Kirk Cousins, you know, or Chuck, that wants to be our friend, right? Mm-hmm. And our confidant. And so Paul knows there's nothing more important than this. And so he just prays, number one, for these Ephesians, that God would give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that they would know him. Mm. Listen to this quote by J.I. Packer. He said, once you become aware that the main business that you are here for is to know God, most of life's problems fall into place of their own accord.
Mm-hmm.
So have you guys experienced that? If so, how so?
It's the greatest part of my day every day is waking up, opening my Bible and seeing God for who he is and realizing what he's done. And it produces a supernatural joy in me. And so well said by J.I. Packer. He's amazing. And I just read his book, Knowing God. And when you start to look at knowing God from all these angles, it is truly the greatest thing that mm-hmm. we could ever embark on in our lives.
Yes. So Paul knew that, and so he prays for it, right? And that should form our priority. Knowing God, there's nothing more important than that. It's what we should pray for ourselves. Okay, where does he go next? What's the next thing that Paul prays for in verse 18?
That the eyes of their hearts would be enlightened, that they would know what is the hope to which he has called us.
Okay, so he starts by praying that these believers would have the supernatural ability to know God. And then he prays that we'd have the supernatural ability to know the hope that God has called us to. Okay, so they're related, but they're not the same. In Ephesians 2:12, how does Paul describe those who don't know God?
As having no hope and without God in the world.
Okay, so let's just slow down here. When someone has no hope, what does that do to them? Go ahead. Sorry.
There's no purpose. They are kind of the captain of their own ship. They're probably depressed. They're probably cynical and pessimistic about everything.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Hopelessness is a desperate place to be, isn't it?
Very desperate.
When you got nothing to live for, you got nothing to look forward to, you got nothing to trust in, you got nothing to rest on. As we know, Christians have hope, real hope, certain hope. Romans 15:13 tells us that God is the God of hope and that he wants his people to abound in hope and not hope without cause. Like we actually have a hope. And so we could look at this from a number of different passages, but what is our hope according to 1 Peter 1:3-5? What's that say?
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, an inheritance that is imperishable. I mean, Jesus Christ is our hope.
Yes. Yes. Mm-hmm. He is Amen. Our hope. And then he causes us to be born again so that we have this inheritance that we talked about last week, right? That's mm-hmm. imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded for that. Mm-hmm. That is a very, very real hope, something that we have to look forward to, right? An inheritance with God, a new heaven, a new earth, a new body, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more tears. We will be with him and we will be like him in mm-hmm. perfect paradise. That's what the Bible is offering the Christian. And Paul's praying, I want you to know this hope that you've been called to. I want you to mm-hmm. know it. Boys, when you have gone on a sick vacation in your life, okay, and let's say you schedule that vacation, what happens after you schedule that vacation, right? So let's say you schedule it and it's coming in 5 months. What do you start to do in that 5 month period?
You start to make plans, but you start to just look forward to it. You can't wait to get there. And you think about all the weather's going to be great, the restaurants, the conversations, the fun. It's just like it's what you start looking forward to.
Yes, and as you and your wife look forward to that, and your family, if you have a bad day, what does that future vacation have a way of doing?
Kind of getting you through the day. It keeps your eyes focused on that day.
Yes. Right. There's a better day coming. We just got to get to there. Right. We got a finish line. There's a checkpoint. That we have this real hope that the Bible holds out means this. Christian, life on earth is as bad as it will ever get for you.
Mm.
And one day, everything is going to be set right.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And so this can work its way into your present reality and put steel in your spine if you'll let it. Right? It can mm-hmm. give you endurance in times of difficulty. It can give you patience in times of tribulation. It can provoke a quiet joy no matter what you're going through. Mm-hmm. So before we move to the next prayer request, what might you boys say to somebody who feels hopeless?
I would just say, what better way to try to communicate this than from experience? And I've experienced a lot of things in life that I thought might give me this hope, joy, peace, satisfaction that I thought would ultimately satisfy me. And they did for a little bit, but then as time goes on and as life happens and you got to get up another day and you got to repeat it, you just look for more of that thing to fill yourself up. Jesus Christ, He is the only thing, the only one that fully fills me up every day, that fully brings life, that fully gets me excited. And He's worth it. So I just encourage any listener who feels hopeless, I bet my life on it. So just pursue a relationship with Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I would just say, like, to the listener, I would say to William Webb and myself, we are not the point. Yep. Jesus Christ is the point. And when you get your eyes off yourself, which is so hard for me to do, and get your eyes on Jesus Christ, who He is and what He's done, you have hope.
Mm.
That hope will carry you as you start to get to know Him. Most of the time, it's through His word.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Well said. Okay, so Paul prays first that the Spirit would enable these guys to know God, and then second, that the Spirit would enable them to know the hope that they've been called to. Let's look at what he prays for now, third. End of verse 18, what's the third thing he prays for them?
What are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints?
Yes. So again, he's kind of going off this phrase that the eyes of their hearts would be enlightened, that they would know what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. Okay. Now, this needs some explanation. There's actually quite a bit of debate here among Christian scholars of whether this means the inheritance that God gives to us or whether we, the saints, are actually God's inheritance. Both realities are biblically true. And we saw in the last passage, certainly, that the Spirit guarantees our future inheritance that God will give to us. But at the same time, the Bible tells us that God's people are His own treasured possession. And it seems like that's the idea here, that we have a hope of inheritance. That's true. But here what Paul's talking about is that we are God's inheritance.
Mm-hmm.
Now, at first, that can be a little bit hard to understand, that the saints are God's inheritance, His treasured possession. But if think about it this way. If all we know is that God has an inheritance with us, what might we run the risk of thinking?
We might run the risk of thinking that it's amazing that I get stuff from God that I got on His payroll, but I'm not really sure how He feels about me.
Totally. But if we look at this the other way, the way that I think this text is telling us, if we are God's inheritance and His treasured possession, mm-hmm. what does this tell us about God's posture toward Christians?
He delights in us. He loves us.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Yeah. It's like a dad who has all his kids around his table, right? How does a dad feel in that moment when his kids come home from college and they're feasting?
Just the best. Just proud, love. Just so happy.
Yes. And that's the idea that this passage is communicating, that we are God's treasured possession. Christians are His joy and His delight. If we go back to that famous person analogy, it's one thing to meet those important people or even have access to them. It would be an altogether different thing for them to delight in you, for you to be their friend and their confidant. Mm-hmm. And to a degree, that's what this passage is telling us, that Paul's praying that the Spirit would help us see that the saints, Christians, are God's glorious inheritance, that mm-hmm. He delights in us. That encourages the soul when you start to think, man, that's how God feels about me.
Yeah.
So Paul prays first that the Spirit would enable us to know God, then that we'd have our eyes open to the hope that's ours, and then next that we would see that we're God's own prized possession. And then finally, in verse 19a, what does he pray?
What is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe?
Yeah. So again, he wants us to know something, to experience it, and he wants us to know the immeasurable greatness of his power. Okay. Mm-hmm. God's unstoppable, undefeatable power for us. And and if we keep reading, where is this great power shown? Where is it displayed?
It's displayed through what he did in Christ.
Yes. It's really interesting. So a lot of times we hear about God's power and our mind could go to all manner of different things. And God does give Christians his power in a lot of different ways. Yeah. But in these verses, we're talking about a specific power, right? The most important power. And it's a power that is demonstrated through Jesus in a few different ways, three different ways. So first things first, 21a, where is God's power put on display in Christ?
When he raised him from the dead.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So let's just talk about death for a minute. Since the fall of mankind, what has ruled and reigned over every person?
Death. One out of one is the death rate.
Death wins, right? It's undefeated. But what happened when Jesus died and rose? What did he do to death?
He canceled the death for the believer.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Yes. He actually, we talked about this in episode 38 and 39, but real human history, Jesus literally came back from the dead. Okay, this is just so if you're listening to this and you kind of new to this, you got to know Christianity is straight up weird. We believe that God became a man, that he lived a perfect life we should have lived, that he died the death that all of us deserve to die. And then on the third day after that death, he literally came out of the grave, alive forevermore, right? With a new quality of life that can never end, that he literally rose from the dead. And he shows us that God has power over death.
Mm-hmm.
Now, we saw in verses 3 to 14 that Christians are in Christ, right? We've been joined to Christ. So if Jesus has defeated death, that means death has no power over us. Now, question to you guys. How does knowing that reality help the person who might fear death or who might face a tough diagnosis? What does this reality do for them?
The death is, like as Paul says, it's really the new beginning, right? So Paul is struggling with, should I live and be fruitful for Christ and draw others to him, or should I die and go be with the Lord where there is no more pain, no more suffering? So the people out there who are struggling with death, for the Christian, as you believe that what Christ said he did for you, and you're about to experience this new life, or you already have experienced that new life, as you focus on that, you actually stop fearing it, which is a crazy thing, because when we die, then we get to be with the Lord.
That's right. I mean, in sports language, that's called a win-win, if you ask me. I mean, Paul, that's the first win-win we have on record in the Bible, right? When Paul said to live as Christ, to die as gain. And Ben is exactly right. I mean, I think there's a lot of things we can fear on earth. Disease, being fired from a job. I mean, nothing gets worse than death, right? Like that's the greatest fear we could have because life would end. But yeah, like Ben said, none of us want to die early. We want to see our kids grow up, get married, have kids, become grandparents. Absolutely. But one, as a Christian, we trust the Lord has numbered our days. That cancer doesn't have the final say. The Lord has the final say. And two, we rest in that. While we're here on earth, we're going to be fruitful for the Lord. We're going to enjoy Him, His creation, and we're going to be fruitful. And then when we do die, we get a promotion, right? We get to meet Jesus for the first time. So it's a glorious day.
Come on. Yes. Well said. So God's immeasurable power aimed at Christians frees us up not to fear death because Christ has conquered death. Okay. But Jesus wasn't just raised from the dead. What do we see next in verses 21 or 20b and 21? What happened to him after that?
raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places.
Yeah. And keep going.
Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in one to come.
Okay, so God's power was aimed at Christ when he raised him from the dead and when he seated him at his right hand far above everything. And take special note of those terms, rule, authority, power, dominion. If you're a Bible reader, whenever you see those words in order in Paul, or rulers and authorities, he's usually talking about the spiritual realm. So here he's saying that Christ is ruling and reigning above all things in general, and especially over all spiritual forces, all evil, the devil, demons. It's all under his feet. They have no power in comparison to his. Mm-hmm. So this has big time implications for Christians. So guys, think about the Christian who might feel tempted to sin or enticed by sin or Satan or evil, or think about the person who might feel trapped in their sin or condemned by their sin or accused for their sin. How does the fact that Jesus rules and reigns over all spiritual forces encourage that person?
A person like me who's, you know, prone to sin and wander, Jesus has paid the price and he is interceding for me and praying for me and pleading with me and showing me a better way. And when I do sin, he shows me grace. And so he is literally giving me everything I need in that temptation. And I start to want to obey as I know who he is, what he's done, and the Spirit gives me more and more joy in obeying.
Yeah. And what do you do if you feel like Satan is accusing you for your sin, or you have a guilty conscience for your sin? Why does Jesus being the highest authority matter in that conversation?
I mean, the accuser will come, and he will, but what he hates to hear is truth from the Word. So I would just say to him, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse us of our sins and forgive us from all unrighteousness. Run quickly to the cross, claim Jesus's payment for you. And a scary thing to do, guys, this is a challenge to the listeners, challenge to me. If we're in sin, it's a scary but amazing thing to pray that God would help us out of it, because he loves to act. When a sinner really wants to change his life, like, God's going to help him. I just think continuing to go back to the cross, asking God for help, and you'll see God move in crazy ways in your life.
Yes.
And the wonderful thing is, when the accuser accuses you, you quickly agree with them and then show them to the cross.
That's right.
100%.
Yes.
Like, this, that's so good.
Jesus has even paid for this, Satan.
Yes.
He has even paid for this.
Yes. Christian, hear all that. That's such good news, that when you're struggling, the one who has the highest authority wants to help you. When you've fallen, the one who has the highest authority says you are forgiven. It doesn't matter what Satan accuses you of. It doesn't even matter what your own heart accuses you of. If the highest authority in the universe says, if you have put your faith in me, you are forgiven, then that is true. It is his opinion that matters. And all That's things right. are under his feet. So we know his power is working in us, because his power has been displayed in his conquering of death, as being raised to the highest position in the universe. And then last, we see God's power displayed in Christ, according to verses 22 and 23. And what do these verses tell us?
And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all.
Okay, so this is telling us that Jesus rules authoritatively over all things, but he especially is head over a certain people. How is he described in relation to his people, believers, the church?
That it's his body.
Yeah. Yeah. He's the head. He's the head. We're the body. He's saying he is so connected to his people that the best way to explain it is like a head and a body. It's really amazing. And just notice the language. You can't even get into the depths of it. It's too profound, but what does he do with his body, according to the last part of that verse?
The fullness of him who fills all in all.
Yeah. So he fills us with his own presence. Okay. And so let's just connect it back. All this is springing right out of verses 19 and 20.
And real quick, how's a body function without a head? And how does a head function without a body?
Yeah.
Right? They can't. Yeah.
Right. Which is so funny because we know that Christ doesn't need us. We obviously need him, but he's saying, he wants us that much. Like he's included us that much. He is that integrated with his people. And notice again, what we're talking about here, the prayer is that, we would know the immeasurable riches or immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. So, notice that here's how his power is expressed toward his people. He fills us with his own fullness. This means that his power is aimed where?
At us.
Right at us.
At his people. I mean, it's too great for me to even... I just can only scratch the surface. Right. As his body, his joy and his power... It's just aimed at us to fill us and help us and use us and keep us and care for us. So no matter what circumstance you find yourself in, what does this mean for you?
I mean, it makes me think, William and Ben, on my best day as a husband, on my best day where I've thought and thought and done, provided, whatever it might be, rolled out the red carpet for doubt, I am still falling way short of what Jesus offers me every day. Because not only can he provide everything I need every day, but he's perfect and he's God. And so he knows my future. He knows my past. He knows what I need. He knows what I need better than what I need. And so it's just cool to think about how every day that is offered to us as Christians, every day.
Hmm. Yeah, it's amazing to hear you say, William, that he is the highest authority. Jesus Christ is the highest authority in the heavenly places, right? And so whatever the world, whatever ourself accuses us of, or Satan accuses us of, right? Jesus Christ has the last word.
That's right.
Right. And if he says he's done it, then all of a sudden we are adopted and brought in. And it's just amazing that the greatest gift we can have, you think about, like, I'd like to be friends with Kirk Cousins, like, you know, whatever. But Jesus Christ has sent his spirit as a guarantee to us to live inside of us, right? So, you know, I might be friends with Kirk Cousins, you know, whatever, might be able to call him occasionally. But God has sent his spirit to live inside of me, always with me. And that is his guarantee in us. So we're living with God in us, counseling us and praying for us. And walking with us, it's the highest thing we could ever know, that God is our best friend.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Amen. And there's such a good connection to what the passage is about, Ben, because Paul is praying that by God's Spirit in us, we would know God more, we would know the hope that he's called us to, we would know that we are God's inheritance, as crazy as that sounds, and we would know his immeasurable power aimed at us. And the Spirit is the one who helps us to know those realities. Mm-hmm. So, which one of those prayers hits hardest for you? Know God, to know the hope, to know your God's inheritance, or to know God's power?
I love verse 20 and 21, that Jesus has sat down at God's right hand. He's far above all rule and authority. And so, I love that word, he seated him, or that phrase, he seated him, because the work is finished. Those were Jesus' last words. It is finished. Mm-hmm. And so our greatest need has been solved by Jesus. The offer of forgiveness of sins and a relationship with him is just amazing to think about.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Christ has done it. He's seated. His work is finished. Our job is to love him, trust in him, abide in him.
That's right.
Yeah. And if he's got that position of highest authority, wouldn't we want to get to know him?
Yeah.
Like, what else is better than that?
It's the best.
Invitation to know him. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And if you want to know these realities more, here's what I would say to you. Start by praying this prayer. pray that you would know God more, that you would know the hope that he's called you to, that you would know the glorious inheritance that you have or that God has in you, and that you would know the immeasurable greatness of his power aimed at you. Think about that each day and pray that he would do those things in you. And if you pray that, he'll answer that prayer.
Amen.
Okay. Any final thoughts to you boys?
Jesus Christ is the highest authority. He has the last say, boys, and we know what he says about us, that we are loved, adopted, redeemed in him, and we can now experience life and trust his work, not ours.
Amen.
Love it. All right, Ben, we gave Weber a chance at the sign-off last week.
No, I'm not. I'll just sign off with, you can get to know us on the socials, whatever. But until next time, let's get into the Word and let the Word get into us, baby.
He took the safe route.
He did.
He laid up on a drivable par four.
Buddy, he did. You got to do what you got to do. You got to know your strengths, bud.
He laid up on the par four.
I'll slide in behind him and I'll hit the dog. Thanks for listening to the Bible Caddy Podcast. if you want to know more about Jesus, please email us, BibleCaddy@gmail.com. You can follow us on all the socials under the handle @BibleCaddy. We're back next week. Ephesians 2:1-10, one of the best passages in the whole Bible. Until next time, let's get into the Word and let the Word get into us.
Amen.